We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Going back here, he then gives the example of Rahab, same thing. She believed, and it showed that she believed. She was justified by the way that she carried out her life after that. I'll make sure I get all my family in this one place. I believe that God is sending you into this land, and shows it by her actions. And true faith is revealed by actions. It's not the actions that produce true faith, but true faith produces actions. And so through the lens of justification, through Jesus and Jesus only, we're able to see this now of where James is coming from here, is that you have to now portray your justification before men, and it's going to be seen by how you minister and love one another. That's how that's going to be seen. Does that make sense? Please say yes. Okay, good. You know, afterwards, if you need more on this, we can do that. So, James is examining these two kinds of faith, one that leads to godly works, one does not. One is true faith, the other is false. One is dead, the other one is alive. So, going back here to Acts chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up." Now, Peter's going to give five reasons that salvation is by grace alone, okay? And then James is going to step up and give a sixth reason, okay? So the first reason is that God saved the Gentile family of Cornelius by grace alone. And so Peter rose up and he said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Meaning this, I shared with them who Jesus was, how he died for the sin of mankind, and guess what? They received that. And if they received that, and if that is the gospel message, that he died for our sins and on the third day rose again, he's now at the right hand of God, showing that he defeated death, showing that he is God, and if you believe that, you will be saved. Being that, God did not require any further requirements on top of that. Why should we? Why are you adding requirements to that? When we gave the gospel, they received it, and they were saved right then and there. If they were saved, then why are we adding to what God has already given them in the gospel message? And then he says in verse 8, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. Not only did he save the Gentiles by faith, he also gave them the Spirit, which proves that they are saved." In Romans 8, 9, it says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Galatians 3, 14, "That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Galatians 4, 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." So, gospel message was given, they received it, the Holy Spirit came inside of them to prove that they are saved. And then, just in case they question that the Holy Spirit really came inside of them, he says, "and made no distinction between us and them." What Peter is saying here, the same phenomenon that happened to us on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon us and spoke in tongues, guess what? Same thing happened to them. And you might recall in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius that when Peter came to Cornelius' household, he had six Jewish brethren with him as a witness, testimony. And then he says, reason number three, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter's argument here is that those who have been purified, those who have been cleansed, are obviously saved. So if God has cleansed and purified the people, then why do we have to add certain requirements to make them saved? Paul would later write in Ephesians 1:7, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Since Gentile believers have already been cleansed or purified of their sins by grace alone by faith, what more could the law of works or rituals do for an individual? Nothing. Nothing. Because justification is already granted. Reason number four. The inability of the law to bring about salvation. Peter, verse 10 says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? I love this. Peter's argument here is that it's ridiculous to pose upon the Gentiles something that didn't work for us. Which Jew has ever been saved through the law? Which Jew has ever had the Holy Spirit come inside of them because of the law? What Jew has ever been cleansed from their sins by the law? None. And so why are we requiring something that did not work for us? Verse 11, and here's something that would have really bristled the Judaizers. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Look what he says here. This is incredible. Peter does not say they shall be saved in the same manner as us. He says that we may be saved just like them. What is Peter saying here? This is what Peter is saying. He is saying, in other words, we believe that through the grace of Jesus Christ, we could be saved. We Jews who are so entangled with legalism and the works of the law can be free to just freely enjoy salvation, just like they're able to do. They're able to have so much joy because they realize they were far from God, and now that they have received the Lord Jesus Christ, they are now have peace with God, and they can rejoice in the joy of their salvation, knowing that they get to spend eternity with God, how great that joy is, without worrying about the works of the law. We can become just like them. That's huge. That's huge. And then he says, he gives the fact that the miracles prove salvation by grace. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent. Listen to Barnabas and Paul. So they're both declaring these things, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. What is he saying? If our message is incorrect, that it's not just faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ, why is God authenticating our message with miracles, signs, and wonders? And let's reverse that for a second. You Judaizers, with your message, is God authenticating that with signs and wonders and miracles? No. That's another argument there. Now, James kind of steps up, and he gives a sixth reason that it's salvation by grace alone, and that the Gentiles are doing just fine. Because, he says in verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the very first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He's saying, look, we've already seen through Peter that Peter was the one that was called to first open the doors to the Gentiles. And here's the thing, Scripture agrees with him. Verse 15, and with this, the words of the prophet agree. Scriptures agree with what Peter has done in opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Just as it is written, after this I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. James quotes from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. He's saying what is happening here is in accordance with Scripture. Now, that is speaking of a further event in the millennial kingdom, but because God in the future is going to also be saving the Gentiles, he's also doing that in the present. It still agrees with Scripture that God wants to save the Gentiles. Verse 19, here comes the conclusion of the whole matter. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Let's not trouble them. Let's not agitate them, that they first have to get circumcised. Look, one or two things. Either you are a stepping stone in someone's life to bring them close to the Lord, or you're a stumbling block, one of the two. All right? And then to add on to this wonderful saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful atoning work that he's done on our behalf, and then to add to that, that you have to adhere to the law of Moses, that you have to be circumcised. I got to tell you, that would be a stumbling block for many men. And by the way, you also have to get circumcised. Whoa, what? No. That's a stumbling block. And so we look here, and they go, look, we're not here to trouble anyone. We're not to agitate. We're not here to make things difficult for you. It was done for you on the cross. All you have to do is receive that. How awesome is that wonderful message of salvation? Now, you and I both know that once you receive the Lord, that's great. Salvation, very easy in the way of accepting the work that Christ did for you on the cross. Now, to walk with the Lord, yeah, that's going to be difficult. Okay? That's the difficult part. Anyone can be a believer, but not everybody is a disciple. And a disciple is like his master. That's different. There are many believers in God's kingdom. I'm here to tell you, not many disciples, though. Willing to walk, pick up the cross, do all those kind of things. And that's for a different time. We're just talking about being a believer. Okay? So, we don't want to trouble anyone, make being a believer difficult, coming to Christ being difficult. From among the Gentiles who are turning to God, this is a wonderful thing. But that we write to them, so they're going to devise a letter, they're going to put together a letter, to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So we're going to write a letter, and the letter is going to deal with two issues. First, Gentiles coming to God on the basis of faith alone. The second issue we're going to talk about here is going to deal with certain issues which control the social interaction between Jewish and Gentile believers. For the sake of social interaction, James suggests four things that the Gentiles need to do, Gentile believers need to do in the way of abstaining. Okay, the first, abstain from pollution of idols. All right? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul gets into this in great detail. What do you talk about, things offered to idols? Well, that's speaking of food particularly. That's speaking of meat that is in the marketplace. That most meat that you see in the marketplace is first dedicated to the pagan idol that is in that temple first and then makes its way in the marketplace. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that, look, we understand that idols are nothing. You believe in the one true God. You believe in his son, Jesus Christ. You've already received what he has done on your behalf. And so because of that, it really is just meat. And you see a very good piece of meat there in the marketplace. You want to buy it. You want to eat it. Go ahead, cook it up at home. Enjoy that steak, is what he's saying there. Enjoy that steak. However, if you're eating that meat, by doing so is going to cause a weaker brother to stumble, meaning what? Wait a minute, you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're eating that meat, so I guess it's okay to worship idols and still be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're stumbling them into giving them an incorrect understanding of your relationship with God and what Jesus has done for you. Because of that, don't eat that meat or buy it in the presence of somebody who's going to be stumbled by that. That's why Paul says, if meat makes my brother stumble, I shall never eat meat. Now, that doesn't mean that you become a vegetarian. What that means is that you're not going to eat it in their presence. You're going to do without meat at that meal because the person knows who you invited over, that meat came from the marketplace. Oh, no, we're not eating that meat, because if I eat that in your presence, serve it to you, you're going to think that I'm worshiping that idol, and I don't want that to happen. So we're going to have tofu tonight, you know, which I would think that would stumble you. But anyway, that's a different thing altogether. So we do things now for the conscience sake of others, all right? So we're going to abstain from meat offered to idols. We'll abstain to, we don't want to offend the sensitivity of the Jewish brethren that want nothing to do with idols and think that that is a, that as a believer, you're now free to worship idols. We don't even want to cross that with them. We're sensitive to that issue, so we're not going to do that in their presence at all. Secondly, that they should abstain from sexual immorality. Yes, if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about, you know, sexual immorality and fornication. And by the way, anything, any sort of sex or any sort of sexual satisfaction outside of the marriage relationship is sexual immorality, okay? And because the Gentiles, when they worshiped idols, part of that practice of worship usually meant to have sex with the temple prostitutes, okay? And so not only, I believe, is Paul saying, hey, yeah, you shouldn't have anything to do with that, but I also think he's talking more about Leviticus chapter 18, that there's certain morals and ways that the Jews conduct themselves with other family members, and the Gentiles need to be understanding of that. And so it's kind of like of someone of a different faith and persuasion. Even if a Muslim, if you want to minister to a Muslim, you're not going to just kind of go up to their daughter and give them a frontal hug. Hey, just want to welcome you here to my home or whatever. You don't do that. In their culture, so that is very taboo. You don't touch my daughter. You don't touch her in that way. It was just a friendly hug. That doesn't matter. That's not how we do things. It's the same thing with the Jews and how they conduct themselves with their families, interactions that they have with them. You need to understand that and make sure you're not offensive in those manners as well, okay? And then he says, abstain from things strangled. This would be meat that the blood has not been drained. That's forbidden by the law in Leviticus 17:13. They were to abstain from blood, that is drinking blood, a pagan practice, also forbidding the law. You're not going to invite a Jewish person over and offer them a steak rare, okay? As a matter of fact, it would have to be kosher. It has to be drained a certain way. You just couldn't offer them meat because they don't know if it has been properly drained and prepared for them to have it. That's why it needs to be kosher. And because of those sensitivities, we have to make sure that we don't use our liberty in order to offend. And now we become a stumbling block, not a stepping stone. It's the same thing as you and I both know you can have wine at your meal if you want to. You can have a glass of wine. But there's a group called Most Excellent Way. There's a group called U-Turn for Christ. There's people that are trying to have victory through the person of Jesus Christ of certain addictions that they have with alcohol and things like that. And so you're not going to show up to one of those meetings with a beer in your hand. You don't have any issue with it, but why would you offend their sensitivity that you've now become a stumbling block? They want to hear of the freedom they have in Christ. Yeah, how Jesus could hear them, but in between, you're taking a sip of a beer. That's going to stumble them. You're not being a stepping stone. So again, this has to do with the conscience sake of others. This has to do with your liberty in Christ, that you don't use it to offend. Is that understood? And so this is what Paul and everybody are saying, okay, look, there's some Jewish sensitivities here. Gentiles have no clue about this, okay? They don't know about the law. They don't know about these sensitivities. And so let's educate them in order for Jewish brethren and Gentile brethren to really be able to have fellowship with one another and to also help the Gentile believers not offend the unbelieving Jews so they still can have a voice and be a stepping stone to their Messiah, Jesus. And so this is what James and Peter are concluding here. And so Gentile believers who continue to practice these things would offend unbelieving Jewish people. And so because of that, here's some way to stay away from it. And so the point is, every one of us is either a stepping stone or a stumbling block to God's grace, and we don't want to offend. So in Acts 15:22, it says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas. You know, I think I missed a verse here. Yeah, this is a good one. That's why I have to go back. As I was reading that, the Holy Spirit was ministering to me. saying, hey, goofball, you missed one. So that's how he usually addresses me, just so you know. And here's why. He's telling us right here of these Jewish sensitivity, because Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him, not him literally, but him meaning the law of Moses, in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So those unbelieving Jews are going to be hearing of the law of Moses every single week in the Sabbath. You need to be sensitive to that. Now let's go to 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders, the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, whose name is also Barsabbas, and Silas. That's the first mention of Silas, by the way, leading men among the brethren. So, apparently, some sort of unanimous vote is taking place. It pleased the apostles, elders, with the whole church. So everybody there, this pleased them. This is one of the reasons why I believe that those Pharisees probably now are convinced that you don't have to be circumcised and adhere to the law of Moses. Verse 23, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Again, this is telling us something, that this letter is for these churches that are mostly Gentile churches, and here's the best way not to offend, best way to love your not only your Jewish brethren, but the unbelieving Jews, so you can have a better testimony before them. Verse 24, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. The word trouble there means to agitate. Unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. I think that this is a good precedent right here, that when any sort of, you know, rumbling starts to happen within the church, that the leadership, that myself in general, I hit it head on and very transparent of what the Word of God says to bring clarity to the issue. I see that the apostles did this. I see the early church doing that. And it takes away that agitation of what's going on. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, that means all of them, being assembled with one accord. That means also those Pharisees. One accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also report the same things by the word of mouth. So you have Paul and Barnabas, you have Judas and Silas, you have all these guys that are going to be sent to them, keeping with that Old Testament motif of Deuteronomy 19:15, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses a matter shall be established. So you have all these men coming, not just one, but all these men, nope, we're all there, and this is what we came to this agreement. Here's a letter we want to give to everyone. We're of one mind and one accord with this. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That right there says, and this was led by the Holy Spirit. And to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Your witness is going to be great. And he says, farewell. So, concession on part of the Gentile believers will bring peace between themselves and the Jewish believers in the body. And then in verse 30, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter so they could be in unity. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. It should be one of encouragement. You don't have to fall under the law. How exciting that is. And then it says, now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted, strengthened the brethren with many words. That means that they were teaching them. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And we're going to stop there because the very next verse begins Paul's second missionary journey. From the holy love of God,
we will meet in the golden city. That completes this Tuesday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Join us Wednesday as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Fall is here, which means it's time for our annual Harvest Festival. On October 31st, Calvary Castle Rock will be hosting a wonderful free event for the whole family. The night will include carnival games, inflatables, high strikers, face painting, funnel cakes, food, and of course, lots of candy. So come on out and join us from 4 to 8 p.m. October 31st. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.